Here's the encouraging truth ahead of us today on The Balanced Word.
God looks and says, I can look past all of your failure because my son died for that, paid the penalty, was punished for it. What I want to see in your life is sometime you step up and you take an act of faith and you do something that I can use, and I will see you as heroic for my cause as well.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
The Bible is full of those who have failed, from Abraham, Moses, David to Peter, or as we'll see today, Samson. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll take notice of how God looks at Samson, in particular, in spite of his many failures. I think you'll find it encouraging, in light of your own sin and failures. We're going through the Bible, looking at key Bible stories as we do. Pastor Dave Rolfe is in Judges 13 to 16 today. And we'll start off today with Samson getting married.
In verse 17, it says, now she had wept on him the entire 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. I mean, I have a hard time enduring a wedding reception of any length of time. But a 7-day reception with your wife crying the whole time? I mean, that must have been awful. So finally he goes, okay, fine, the week's almost over. It's probably not a big deal. It's about a lion with honey inside of it. So she tells them. And then he comes to them and says, well, the week is up. You got the answer to my riddle? And they say, well, let's see here. What would be stronger than a lion? And what would be sweeter than honey? And he goes, he says something that no bride wants to hear at her wedding reception. He says, you guys wouldn't know that if you hadn't been plowing with my heifer. This marriage is off to a really bad start at this point. So he's so mad about what happened. He goes, okay, I'm going to go clothes shopping. So the first 30 Philistines he finds, he kills them, takes their clothes off of them, and comes back and throws these clothes, 30 outfits of clothes all covered with blood and everything. Here, there's your clothes. And he's just disgusted, and he leaves the wedding. So her dad is being practical. He's like, we've got the cake. We never even cut it. The minister's here. Paid a lot for the reception. So the best man, why don't you marry her? So he's like, whatever. Okay, so they get married. Samson's gone. They don't think he's coming back. He's disgusted. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 15, he starts thinking, wait, I think I'm actually married. And so he comes back and he tells her dad, it's time for my honeymoon. I want her. And he goes, well, it's a slight problem. I didn't know you were coming back. I knew you were mad about the whole clothes thing. And so, I mean, we annulled that wedding and she married your best man. And he's so mad, he ends up catching a bunch of foxes, not other good-looking Philistine women, the little animal, ties them together, lights them on fire, and sends them running through the field of wheat, destroying their crop. So they're like, well, our place burned down. What's this? Oh, it was the son-in-law of this guy, you know, the man, the father of the girl from Timnah. And so they went and caught her and him and burned them with fire. That made Samson really mad. So he just killed a bunch of Philistines. We don't know how many, just a bunch. And then he just goes off to pout in a cave up in Judah. Well, they're looking for him. They want to kill him. And so they came, and the guys from Judah come into the cave, and they go, hey, Samson, don't get mad, but there's a bunch of guys, a bunch of Philistines looking for you. What do we do? And he said, tie me up with new ropes and turn me over to them. And so they go, okay. So they tied him up with ropes, and they brought him down to the Philistines. And he, like, hulks out on him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He breaks the ropes. He sees a jawbone of a donkey there, and he just starts wailing on him. And he kills 1,000 Philistines in one day. Pretty impressive. And then he wrote a song about it. He wrote a poem. Look at chapter 15. He wasn't a great poet, but his poem goes like this. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Okay. But he just killed 1,000 guys, so you don't tell him his poetry stinks. It's just like, oh, that's a good one. So then he gets thirsty, cries out to God. God gives him water from the rock. Then we come to chapter 16, where the story gets really weird. He just happens to be with a prostitute. Nothing unusual for a man of God who took a Nazirite vow. I mean, yeah, he's doing some things that are a little unclean, but he's still got his long hair going. And so they know that he's with this prostitute. And so they surrounded the place. And they said, when he comes out in the morning, let's kill him. But he kind of knew what was going on somehow. And so he snuck out the back way, looped around to the gates of the city, ripped them off their hinges. They were probably held on with leather straps, rips them off, takes the two big gates on his shoulders, walks up to the top of a hill opposite the gate of the city and starts yelling at them and taunting them. Hey, what's up? Look at this. And so they're like, oh man, what do we do? Well, he left that prostitute, and then he gets a girlfriend, another Gentile, another sleazy woman, Delilah, and she's the one you've heard a lot about. You can understand, by the way, why when we tell the story of Samson in Sunday school, we leave out most of the details. He's just a strong guy. But, you know, here he forms this relationship with Delilah, and he apparently loved her. She, not so much. The Philistines came to her and said, you need to find out the secret to his strength. And she's like, what's in it for me? They said, you find out what his secret to his strength is and let us capture him, and we'll pay you a bunch of money. So she's like, done. So she's going, honey, how come you're so strong? He goes, oh, I have one limitation. If you tie me up with new bowstrings that like you'd use for a bow and arrow, I'd be just like everyone else. Oh, okay, honey, you know, isn't this great being vulnerable? And then she goes, go to sleep. So he goes to sleep. Philistines come in. She wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines. And he wakes up and he's like, what is this? I got bowstrings on me. And he kind of laughs, stupid broad. And he just breaks the strings. Sorry, it was just Samson. That was the way he talked. I can't take, you know, I would have said precious woman. But so he breaks the bowstrings and beats up the Philistines and they leave. Now, you'd think he would have maybe a little talk with Delilah, but she was all over it. She like started in right away with the you don't love me stuff. You know how, you know, you don't love me means you're not letting me control you. And so she's going, you lied to me. And he's like not even thinking about, wait, you tried to turn me over to the Philistines for money. But he's like, okay, sorry, I lied. She goes, tell me the truth this time or we're going to have serious problems in this relationship. And so he goes, it wasn't bowstrings, it's new ropes. Tie me up with new ropes, I'll be like everybody else. That night, she wakes him up, Samson, he's tied up with new ropes. And he's like, this is crazy. The Holy Spirit comes on him. He rips the ropes off. He beats up the Philistines. Now she's like crying even more. You lied to me twice. How could you do that? How can I ever trust you again? How about your betrayal? Well, that's beside the point. I mean, we're talking, Samson was not Phi Beta Kappa material. He's a dumb guy. And so now she's still whining. He's like, okay. Now he actually gets closer to the truth. He says, if my hair is in braids, if you put my hair in dreadlocks, then I'll be like everybody else. And so she hooks his hair up while he's sleeping to a loom and she's weaving it like crazy and she wakes him up. The Philistines are here and he's looking like Bob Marley and this loom is hanging from his hair and he throws it aside and he just beats the crud out of the Philistines again. And now she's just so upset. Samson, you've lied to me three times. So he does a really smart thing. This time he tells her the truth. Man, great man of God here, Nazirite here, violates every rule except cutting his hair, the easiest one, the most pleasant one. So he goes, if you cut my hair, I'll be like everybody else. So he wakes up, Philistines are on him, and he's got a buzz cut, and they took him captive. And it said he thought that he would get up and beat him up just like he had every other time. But he didn't realize the Holy Spirit said, I'm done with you. I've had enough. And so he is tied up with brass shackles, and he is put in the Philistine prison, and they put him to work turning a grinding wheel, doing manual labor in the prison, but they also poked his eyes out so that he wouldn't be a threat again. He's working in the prison, and the Philistines had this huge party to celebrate having defeated the strongest guy in Israel. He had been in power basically as the number one guy in Israel as a judge for 20 years. This was a hassle for the Philistines. Now they had beat him, so they had a party. And they started, as they were getting drunk and everything, they came up with the idea, let's actually bring Samson out on the dance floor and let's let him entertain us. And so they brought him out, but the Bible says that his hair had started to grow back. So he came out on the floor, he's tied up, and it says that he entertained them. Now, I don't know if he danced a jig, I don't know if he tore phone books in half, you know, what did he do? But he was the entertainment of the night, and then it just hit him. I've had it. And so he grabs a hold of the two center pillars of the house. They're all upstairs in the mezzanine. He's downstairs on the dance floor. And he finally prays to God. And look at this in chapter 16, in verse 28. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then he took a hold of the two pillars and he brought the whole house down and he killed 3,000 Philistines in one act, which was more than he had killed his entire life. One time he killed 1,000 at once and they thought that was amazing. 3,000 in one day, and of course he died as well. But this prayer of his wasn't exactly this perfect, awesome prayer, right? He's going, God, just this once, let me get vengeance for what they did to my eyes. He's still not going, God, please do this for your people. Please do this for your glory. It's like, do this for my eyes. And God goes, okay. And he gave him the strength, toppled the place, killed himself and them. That's the end of his life. He basically judged Israel for 20 years. Now, when I look at his life, I'm going to grade him way down in a whole lot of categories. He was a guy who was dominated totally by his flesh. Whatever he wanted to do, he just did it. He had a major anger problem. He had a major woman problem. He couldn't be faithful. He had a major problem violating everything that God told him to do. No doubt it was drinking all the time too. I mean, this vow meant almost nothing to him. Not only that, he's stupid, way too stupid to be a leader. And so I look at his life and I just go, this guy is a disgrace. He is just a perfect example of wasted talent. However, I'm not God. How does God see the life of Samson? I mean, he told us the whole story, but when you fast forward to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, it's the passage where I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, it's the hall of faith. He lists the greatest heroes of the faith in the history of mankind. And so he starts off with Abel giving the right sacrifice. He talks about Enoch who walked with God. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these heroes. And then he gets to the book of Judges and he talks about Gideon that we discussed last week. And then he mentions Samson along with Barak and Jephthah. And he says, these guys were great men of faith. And he made this statement after that. He said, they were men of whom the world was not worthy. God looks at Samson and said, he was so great that the world didn't even deserve to have someone like him. And I look at that and go, God, are you kidding me? that seems delusional. It just doesn't seem honest to make that kind of a statement about him. He was a sleazy, dishonest, selfish, self-indulgent, spoiled, angry brat his whole life who squandered his ability. And God says, well, there's something that you don't understand. I do not judge people based on their failures. I don't judge people for what they do wrong. I look at the big picture. And because of what my son Jesus did on the cross that wipes out the sins of anyone who has turned to me, all I see that's left of a life is what they did that's right and heroic and an act of faith. And man, I hate when God does that for other people, but I love it when he does it for me because I know I'm used to it. If I do anything wrong at all, I'll be judged. People will categorize me. They will say, oh, you said something in your message that was really offensive. I'm out of here. Yeah, okay, I did, but I mean, I said a whole bunch of things. Some of them must have been good. That doesn't matter. You said this. That's the way the world judges. God looks instead and says, I can look past all of your failure because my son died for that, paid the penalty, was punished for it. What I want to see in your life is sometime you step up and you take an act of faith and you do something that I can use, and I will see you as heroic for my cause as well. Even if your last act, like Samson's, is being a suicide bomber, basically blowing up yourself with the Philistines, even if that's what you do, with mixed motives, God says, I know some of your motives were bad, but Jesus died for that. What I'm seeing is what you actually did. There's a part of your motive that was right. There's a part of your life that was acting in faith, and that's what I'm going to remember, and that's what I'm going to see. You know, there's no way we could even keep going following God if we become obsessed with our failures. And especially if we start psyching ourselves out and going, you know, almost every time I do something good, I have mixed motives. You know, yeah, I'm reaching out to someone, but partly because it makes me feel good to do that, partly because it makes me feel good when they reach out back to me. So we realize, if we're honest, that almost everything we do has mixed motives. So I'm so glad that God isn't tripped out by mixed motives. That he just goes, I know some of your motives are wrong, but I know somewhere down inside there, some of your motives are right. And I honor and celebrate that. And I appreciate that. And that's what I call faith. And you're what I call a hero. So, I mean, we look at the story. I mean, there's a lot of lessons here, though. I mean, certainly, it's true. Don't spoil your kids. This sometimes will turn out really bad. It's also true that sin will ruin your life. There's no doubt about it. Although God forgave Samson of all of his sins, he made himself a miserable, blind, lonely man in the end because he just wouldn't do what God told him to do. All that's true. But ultimately, the central truth of the whole thing is that our sin doesn't keep God from being God, and it doesn't disqualify us from him using us. And here's the most powerful truth of all. Maybe you've done some great things in your life. Maybe when you look at your life, you're hoping that they mention that you worked on this great project or you started this great program, or there was one time when you just shared the gospel with a bunch of people, or you gave a lot of money to a cause, or you did. And maybe you're looking back and hoping that that's your greatness. And maybe it is your greatness. But what we learned from Samson is greatness happens in a moment. And as long as we have breath, as long as we have life, there is still a chance for us to take a risk, to step out in faith, and do something that ends up being so great that it ultimately defines our life as far as God's concerned. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I am not done yet. And as a result, I'm believing that somewhere in my future are going to be opportunities that if I don't miss those opportunities, I may do the greatest thing of my life. I may be used in a way that people might be talking about much later. But more than that, that God will look at it and say, man, I'm glad you kept going because that was your greatest hour. I believe, like for Samson, until our last moment, the opportunity of greatness still lies ahead of us. And it really comes down to a question of, am I just going to sit back and think, well, this is the best I can do. Killed 1,000 people once, you know that, with the jawbone of a donkey. See the trophy, the jawbone up on my mantle? Yep, that's when I was somebody. And instead we go, I'm not done. I want to move forward. I want new challenges. As I get older, I have less to risk. At the same time, if there is a chance for greatness because of me believing God and doing something that sounds crazy to most people, and even if it's something that costs me everything I have, I want to go out with a bang. I want to go out going, he was out there, she was out there going for it until the end. And that's what God calls great, not quitting. And even after a lot of damage and a lot of hurt and a lot of weakness, coming to your senses long enough to say, God, I want to do something great for you. And honestly, part of it is because I want to teach some people. But part of it is I'd like to serve you. I would like to do something that makes you proud. And as long as we can look forward with the expectation that we have great opportunities ahead of us, and we don't have to just sit around and brag about our trophies and tell old stories and tell lies about how great we used to be. We can just go, I'm still in the game. I am still moving forward, and I want to do something really significant with my life. If my life isn't over, my life has not yet been defined. My greatest opportunities lie ahead. And I believe that that's what God wants each of us to take as a challenge. What do we do next? What might we try? Where are our opportunities to do something greater than anything we've ever done in the past?
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com. Or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Finishing things up with a word of prayer. Here's Pastor Dave once again.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us even when we screw up really bad and everybody judges us. When everyone thinks our best days are behind us, you're just getting warmed up. I pray that for each of us, what lies ahead of us will be our greatest day, our greatest faith, our most successful accomplishments. Help us to be challenged to realize that those are before us. And help us to live our lives this week excited about potential great opportunities that you may bring across our path. And thank you for calling a guy great who is more screwed up than any of us would ever even have the opportunity to be, so that we realize how you see sin. That when we are forgiven by you because of Jesus, you look at that sin and you see Jesus and his righteousness. And you won't hold it against us because it was paid for by your dear son. Help us to walk in that grace. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to sin and mess our lives up. But help us to be free to know that every day is another opportunity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next Bible story is a marvelous love story. We'll have that for you tomorrow on The Balanced Word when Pastor Dave Rolfe visits the Book of Ruth. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and yeah.